Since this didn't get printed in the bulletin, I'll be announcing everything. Our introit hymn will be hymn number 83, Jesus, Mighty King in Zion. Hymn number 83, remain seated. To welcome each of you to the house of the Lord this evening. It might be few in number, but you sang with vigor, and I appreciated that as we begin our service. Before I forget, Donna said that she had received a prayer chain message to lift up Patty Savage, and this is Caroline Liebel's sister-in-law, okay, who's had a stroke on Friday, and needs prayers. I think more information will come out on the emails of that. We have an opportunity tonight to hear the spoken word from Brother Leroy. I always look forward to hearing from him. He has so much great insight on the scriptures and their relevance to our day and time. I'd like to share as the opening scripture parts of the what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, not the disciples' prayer, but the prayer found in John 17. And I'll share beginning with John 17 with verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given to me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Down to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's speaking of us. That they may all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I am in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thou, that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy word, and we declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I to them. What a beautiful prayer that was. We're going to use as an opening hymn, Admonition, number 171. We're going to use the familiar verses, the four verses that we've traditionally always sang, verses 1, 4, 6, and 7. 1, 4, 6, and 7, and have an invocation.
Your compassion.
Almighty God, our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have once again to come apart from the world for a time to meet with these my brothers and sisters in this sanctuary dedicated to gathering. Father, we have come for the message that our brother Leroy has prepared. We'd ask that that spirit that you've worked with us so many times in the past will be in abundance this evening, that the words that he shares might be what you would have us hear this night. We desire, Father, to be fed from you, so we leave this in your hands and look forward to the blessings you would have for us, even this hour. Be with those who cannot be with us. Be with those who are struggling, on those who are on a prayer list, those who are finding difficulties with physical and spiritual situations. So we look forward to the opportunity we have this evening to come to worship and learn of your ways. So we ask all these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
The scripture I have chosen to begin with this evening also comes from John. The prayer that was just read that Christ offered was right after they had left the upper room and was headed towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And Christ offered that prayer as they were wandering somewhere through the streets of Jerusalem because they had not crossed the brook Cedron yet. But mine is while they are still involved in the time frame just before that, from the 14th chapter of John, beginning with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide in you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. May God bless us.
We'll remain seated and sing hymn number 159, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. 159. Thank you.
Most of my thoughts this evening are actually going to be taken from the fifth book, the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. It's an area in the scriptures I think we're all very much familiar with. Can you hear me, Donna? I don't like yelling at people, but if I need to yell at you, I will. But it's a passage of scriptures that I picked for several reasons, mainly because that's what the Lord led me to, but it's something we are all very, very much familiar with, the Sermon on the Mount. And I think sometimes we take the simple things like that Sermon on the Mount and fail to recognize the very deep spiritual significance that they have within our lives. And so I'm going to take some selected verses from the Sermon on the Mount and maybe delve into them a little deeper. And I'm going to begin at the first verse of chapter 5. And Jesus, seeing the multitudes, went up into a mountain. And when he was set down, his disciples came unto him. Now it doesn't say that the multitude followed him up on the mountain, but you get the distinct impression that they did. But anyway, he is at least there with his disciples and perhaps a multitude of others, because at this point in his life, Jesus was quite famous for the miracles that he performed, and he was thronged many times wherever he went. And he, meaning Jesus, opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are they who shall believe on me, and again, more blessed are they who shall believe on your words, when ye shall testify that you have seen me and that I am." And that's basically the prayer that he prayed in the garden, or in the way to the garden. And so this is something that was very important in Christ's ministry, that we understand that the words that he gave to his apostles that are written and recorded are going to be an even greater blessing than what they received. He said, "Blessed are they who shall believe on me, and again, more blessed are they who shall believe on your words, when ye shall testify that ye have seen me and that I am." And I would suggest, brothers and sisters, that's more or less an eternal principle. That when we believe on the words that God has put within the scriptures, and we testify and share our testimony to the people of the world around us, even if it's just a child or a sick neighbor or whatever, the importance of us sharing our testimony cannot be overestimated or underestimated, however you want to think of that. Because we are taking that belief, that faith that is within us and sharing the experiences of what God has done in our lives. And we never know but what that person, no matter who they are, where they are, what their needs may be. We may be totally ignorant of what their needs and what their circumstances are. But when we share that love and that testimony of God and what He has done in our lives, it can have life-altering responses out of people. Yea, blessed are they who shall believe on your words and come down into the depths of humility and be baptized in my name, for they shall be visited with fire and the Holy Ghost and shall receive a remission of sins. How important was it to you this morning when we partook of the sacrament that you would receive remission of your sins? Pretty important, isn't it? That awareness of the sins in our life that stands between us and a proper relationship with our God, our Lord and our Savior. If that doubt is there, and you've heard me express my doubt many times, that if I could actually be forgiven, but God has promised us that He would forgive us if we would repent. And this morning, I believe in my heart I repented, and I believed in my heart, still do, that He forgave me. How long ago was that? Just a few hours? Have you felt yourself slipping back already in the old habits and all of life? The things that take place within our lives on a daily basis that, I'm not saying they're bad or evil or wicked, but don't we all have habits that we would like to modify and improve our lives upon? I didn't take very long before I slipped back. As we was leaving, Sharon already had lunch prepared. All that had to be done was heated. And as we was leaving, she says, I'm upset. She says, I need to put something in my stomach. And she usually keeps some crackers and stuff like that in the car. I think I ate them because there wasn't any left. And so we went to McDonald's, and there was a big line. And I was concerned about her not feeling well. And we got up to the window, and there was two cars parked in front of us waiting, and there's three cars over on the side waiting for their order. And the lady came to the window, and I said, I had my credit card, and I says, how long is this going to take? I said, there's cars waiting, and I says, we need to move on this. And she says, oh, just be a few minutes. So I went ahead and paid for it and waited. Pretty soon the lady came to the window. She says, I'd like for you to move up and park and we'll bring it out to you. And I said, no, I said, we've been waiting for quite a while now and my wife needs this. She says, okay. And she says, give me a couple minutes. And sure enough, she came and she more or less tossed the sack to me and said, have a nice day. And I started to drive off and Sharon said, you didn't even say thank you. And I said, well, didn't you hear the way she responded? And she said, yeah, but I heard the way you responded too, or didn't respond, or words to that effect. And so it only took me maybe 5 minutes to start sliding back into that human side of life where when somebody that you don't know, she probably having a rough day, I should have been more gracious and loving, but I failed to do that. And so I have something else I need to repent of and have been chastising myself for that. Verse 9. Well, let me go to verse 8. And all of the verses are important. And I don't remember what Sunday John presided and I spoke, but he asked me if I had a theme. Well, no, not really, I said, but if I had to have one, I would say it would be trying to become more like Jesus. And so I didn't speak on that, what I spoke on. Probably nobody else remembers what I spoke on either. But this morning, as I listened to John speaking, that thought came back to me that the whole purpose of the prayers that were read over the bread and the wine, the whole purpose of us taking upon us the name of Jesus Christ, and if we take that seriously, is to try to become more like Him, to remove these human tendencies and these characteristics of fallen flesh, and try to act and react like Jesus. And Jesus made the statement in verse 8, "And blessed are all they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost." I can't stand here and bear witness that I have been filled with the Holy Ghost, or some of these things wouldn't still reside within me. But I do believe that every man, woman, and child is born with a spiritual hunger or thirst or both within them. And that we as fallen creatures, we look at all the things of the world, we chase all these things that might make us happy, but they don't really bring us peace and joy. And that spiritual fulfillment that will fill that hunger and thirst that's within us. And I really believe that's a lot of what we search for in our life, is some way to satisfy that hunger and that thirst that is within us. And I this isn't going to come out well. I didn't expect Bob to be here tonight, since he wasn't here this morning. And I shared with some of you that Sharon and I went by to see him on the way down to JW's visitation for his uncle. And went in, and I didn't share this with Bob, I don't think. But I was standing at the desk asking the lady where we could find Bob Emmer at. And at that time, your son's name was Mike. Michael came up, said, "Well, he's over here in the hallway on the way to the emergency room. Just go down here and go this way and that way." And of course, I got lost anyway. But we went back in there and found Bob back in there in the corridor, laying on a gurney, and he was just smiling and happy and laughing, glad to see us. And that was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and he'd been there since 7 o'clock in the morning. And he was not upset at what I called Sharon, told Sharon, I called it their incompetence as a hospital to leave him out in the hallway that long. But he didn't seem to mind. I think Bob is a little bit closer to having that hunger and thirst in him satisfied than I am, because I don't think I would have been that patient. Verse 15, and I have spoke to this before, but I'm not going to elaborate on it. But it's the first verse in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus uses the expression, "Verily, verily." And I was amazed to find out one time that in my studies that that word is actually an attempt to interpret the word amen. We use that at the end of all of our prayers, and the house of Israel used it when they received the Ten Commandments, and every time Moses stated a commandment, the house of Israel would yell, "Amen, so be it," is the way we look at that word. But that word is a word that cannot be adequately translated into any other language. And in the Latin version, the Vulgate, I think it's called, of the Bible, the word "verily, verily" is "amen, amen." But they interpret it as "verily, verily," basically. And in the Greek, it's the same way. There's no word that they can use in the Greek that would accommodate "amen, amen." And so it's "verily, verily" as we have it. But I was curious about then, why did he use "amen" at the beginning of a commandment instead of the end of a prayer? And I've done some research on that, and assuming that research is accurate, when it's used in the beginning of a sentence, like Christ did, it's like saying, "This is my testimony to you that this is true and important and vital." In some cases, they say it's even like him saying, I know this is true because I was there when it was implemented. And so whenever he says, verily, verily, he's actually bearing witness to us the importance of what he's about to share. And in the 15th verse, he's talking about being the salt of the earth. And he's talking about how we as his followers should bring added flavor and enhancement to the world we live in because of that spirit that we're supposed to carry with us as we go out into the world. I don't think I added to the joy of that woman at McDonald's this afternoon. I think I probably upset her a little bit. And so I would suggest that when you're studying, and I hope we study on a regular basis, and I hope we seek out the guidance of the Spirit, because it's the Spirit's job to teach us all truth and to expand our knowledge and our understanding. I hope we do it in prayer, seeking truth. Those of you that know me very long, such as Val and some of you, you know that I can become argumentative if I find somebody that disagrees with me on a subject. And I want to prove that I'm right. And that's pride, and that's vanity, and that's not of the Lord. But at the same time, the reason I share that is when I find myself in those circumstances, I find myself going to the scriptures, reading, trying to prove what I already believe, rather than seeking truth. Actually reading the words for what they say, reading them in context, reading them in context with when they were given, who they were given by, who they were given to, and even the time frame that they're given in, because it can clarify the meaning. And when you couple that with praying that the Lord will show us the truth of what this is saying, then our knowledge and our ability to draw closer to the Lord and what he's trying to get us to become like is enhanced. Verse 16, he repeats it again, verily, verily, I say unto you, to give unto you to be a light of the world. That term, verily, verily, is not found anywhere in the Old Testament, because Christ was not there. Nobody could bear witness like Jesus Christ could when he came to the earth in the flesh. Nobody, not a prophet one in the Old Testament, could actually say amen, amen at the beginning of a prophecy, because he was not the witness of when that was instituted. He is not the one that was there and maybe even instituted it himself. Is that a right word? Instituted it? Anyway, brothers and sisters, it does not appear in the Old Testament. And I think I have shared this before, but I believe it is important for our understandings, because in the restored scriptures, it's found 98 times. How many times is heart in the scriptures? You don't remember? Shame on you. You used it down at Adrian. No, 1,489. I thought sure you'd remember that. Boy, am I disappointed in you, sister. It's found 98 times in the scriptures, none in the Old Testament. It's found 28 times in the New Testament, 3 times in Matthew, and 25 times in the book of John. And every single time it's Jesus Christ speaking. And he is bearing witness that what I am sharing with you is important for your salvation, for your understanding. It's found 25 times in the Book of Mormon, all but once in 3 Nephi. Who do you think is speaking? Jesus Christ. Every single time except once in Alma. And I will leave that for you to discern and study as to why Alma could use that. It's found 45 times in the Doctrine and Covenants. Verily, verily. Joseph Smith began studying Hebrew in late 1835, well after those 45 times were proclaimed and published. It's interesting. The prayers that was read over the emblems this morning. I'm not going to read them both. I'm going to kind of combine them for the sake of brevity. And John made reference to these again this morning. I'm sure because we had just all partaken and had got down on our knees before our God and had prayed these prayers. O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. What's the importance of asking God something in the name of Jesus Christ? Is that important in our spiritual growth and our understanding and in our walk with Him? Yes, it is, because everything is by and of and through Him. We ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body or the spirit, and witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of Thy Son, and always remember Him and keep His commandments which He has given them, that they may always have His Spirit to be with them. Amen. Steve spoke about the terrible, what was the term you used about the conditions in the world today? Perilous times that we're living in. But they are only perilous if, like at the retreat, we are not repentant and unprepared spiritually and physically, but especially spiritually, if we're still struggling against the things of the world that leads us to be unkind to our fellow man, then we haven't really read and understood the Sermon on the Mount, where it calls upon us to be meek that we may inherit the earth. What is going to be on the earth that we want to inherit? Pardon me? Zion, the celestial glory after the new heaven and new earth are created. The physical buildings of Enoch come back down and we will inherit the celestial glory there. Hopefully we will inherit the celestial glory there. And then I already read, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I was not very merciful today, nor am I always very merciful with a lot of people. My wife, I'm sometimes very blunt and irate, upset, however you want to put it. I don't always treat her with the loving respect that she deserves as being bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And blessed blessed are all the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We're told that nobody will see God in the flesh. What a wonderful privilege that is going to be, brothers and sisters, if we're allowed to see God. We will see God when we die and pass over to the other side and come before Him. And was it you this morning said you wasn't sure how that would all transpire? I don't know either. But when we come before the Lord, it's my belief He will show us our whole lives. Our whole lives will be revealed to us, and we will see the good, and we will see the bad, and we will see the choices that we made, and we will realize that we're going to receive exactly what we were willing to see receive, as it tells us in the Doctrine and Covenants. And I'm going to see that I was not willing to be humble and meek and merciful to that lady at McDonald's that was just doing her job. Wasn't her fault? Wasn't her fault that it was going to take longer than Leroy wanted? How often do we get impatient with people? Have you noticed a lot of times it's easier with those that we love the most? I know I can get away with being impatient with Sharon because she's not going anywhere. She doesn't even have a driver's license. Where's she going? So I can get away with that. But brothers and sisters, that is so wrong. Verse 11, and blessed are all the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I'd like to think that we're peacemakers. But you look on the news and you see when something terrible has happened, people don't try to help or intervene. They stand there and take pictures of it and try to record it so they can do whatever they do with it. Blessed are they that are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know what tomorrow holds, much less next year or whatever. But I do believe that if we are striving to do and become the people more like Jesus, we will be persecuted. I think we will find ourselves at odds with the world around us. Otherwise, we wouldn't have been instructed that if we aren't willing to take up the sword or arms against our neighbor, we'll have to flee to Zion. That's not an enjoyable thought. I know we all have stores in our homes, partly at least because we are told that people will have to leave their homes and flee to Zion. And some of them will be coming on foot with just the clothes on their backs. What if we're one of them? You know, the Doctrine and Covenants clearly states that Zion will be built by the gathering of the saints to where the courthouse is at and on east to the line demarking the Lamanites, which is the river. And then it would expand outward. Has Zion grown to the point where it had to expand outward? I don't know. But isn't it possible that at least Leroy and Sharon, who live north of the river, who is it that's in here? I heard one time said they didn't want to live north of the river because of the curse that was going to be put upon the waters. Huh? Was that Anita? Are you cursing me? We live north of the river, you know. How are we going to get there if we can't cross the river, if the bridges are out or whatever? I don't know. Don't know. But if we are living our lives guided by that Holy Spirit and constantly repenting, chances are, brothers and sisters, we will never become like Jesus because we're fallen and we see things through fallen eyes. But I can become a whole lot more like Jesus than what I am. And when I come before the Lord and he starts delineating, this is what you said to the lady or didn't say to the lady at McDonald's on October the 6th, didn't it? Isn't this the 6th? On October the 6th, you did this and that. Jesus, I'm hoping, is going to say, Lord, I paid the price for that. I bear the burden for that. As quickly as I responded to that lady, I'm not sure he's going to do that if it was today. But I have been chastising myself for that, even considered going back and apologizing, but I was afraid that would probably make things worse or that she wouldn't still be there. Or maybe that's just a coward's way out. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you. What's that word revile mean? Anybody? Pardon me? Okay. Anyone else? Pardon me?
Hate.
Say terrible things. Curse you. Whatever. Whatever that means, what all that encompasses. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Not for my sake, for Christ's sake. For ye shall have great joy and be exceeding glad, for great shall be your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I'm going to surprise everybody and quit early. I'm going to make up for you being 5 minutes over.
Go right ahead.
No. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to close by reading John again. Going on past what I read as the opening scripture, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, this is Judas, not Iscariot, but well, I'll read that. Judas saith unto him, not Judas Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I don't care how, what's that word again, Steve?
Perilous
the times become. And I believe they will become very perilous. We need not have fear. Because if we are keeping his commandments to the very best of our ability, and I can't proclaim that, but if we are striving our utmost to keep his commandments and follow his teachings, he will protect us, either in life or in death. We will be preserved. And I heard a lady say the other day, I don't remember, Sharon remembers where we heard this. The lady says, I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of dying. Now, there's lots of ways of dying that may not be too enjoyable, but we do not have to fear death. And if the Spirit is with us, we really don't have to fear the way of dying. I am reminded right now of the videos that we've seen on the news several years back, when the Muslims that had been converted to Christ were led down by the seashore or the lake or the river or something, and they were beheaded because they would not deny Christ. That's not a pleasant way to go. Being forced into the arenas of Rome where there was gladiators and lions was not an easy or enjoyable way to go, but they did it rejoicing and singing songs of praise. And those men that I saw that had, they blanked it out, but they were decapitated. They were praying to Jesus at that time. And I believe in my heart he brought them peace and comfort, and that their death was sweet because I died praising him. And may we all do the same. God bless you in your walk. God bless you in trying to keep the covenant that we made this morning. And may we lift each other up in prayer daily, because we need each other. God bless you.
I certainly, for one, appreciate the words our brother has shared with us this evening, encouraging us to consider and continue to consider the pivot we must make. That's been recently talked about when we talked about repenting. That means pivot, to turn away. Let's use as a closing hymn number 461, Send Forth Thy Light, O Zion. 461, we'll stand for this, and then Brother John will bring the benediction.
Most loving and gracious Father in heaven, how blessed we are, O Father, to sit under the ministry of thy spoken word. We're grateful, Father, because of thy Son that was able and brought forth his word that we might have life. We pray, O Lord, that those things that have been instilled within our very being, in our soul, would be those things, O Lord, that would guide us by the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we may be a uplifted people, a people, O Father, that would go forth with promise and with hope, and with life. And that these gifts, O Father, would be given freely to those around us, within our families, and within our co-workers and in our schools. We pray, O Father, that we would be the salt of the earth, that we would bring flavor, and that we'd be bring that forth, that goodness that others would see and want to be part of this great work of your kingdom. Bless us then, O Father, as we leave this house this night, that we would be edified, but that we would go forth
to bring glory and honor unto thee, but also, Father, to bring many into your fold, into your kingdom. Bless us to these ends, we truly pray. In the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.